I speak to you in the name of the living God, blessed Trinity, and lover of your souls. Amen. According to the Oxford Dictionary, an authority is a person or organization that has the power to control, the right to give orders and make decisions, and the ability to enforce compliance, typically in the political or administrative sphere. This word authority in English comes from the same Latin root as the word author, meaning someone who produces or causes something, as in God is the author of creation, the great cause of all that is, the ultimate authority. In today's epistle, the word authority shows up to describe a governmental rank that I imagine surpasses your own. The example is a king. And it's given in a sentence imploring Christians to pray for those who are in higher positions. This sentence had me wondering, who is this authority the epistle writer is referring to? Who were the kings in high positions at the time 1 Timothy was written? Were they good kings? Worthy of my prayers? Or were they bad kings, worthy of my curses? According to the traditional, let's say more conservative scholarship, 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul on his fourth missionary journey, just before his death in the mid-60s of the first century. This scholarship is supported by the early church fathers and 1 Timothy's incorporation into the canon of Scripture. But a more widespread, contemporary, let's say liberal scholarship, utilizing historical criticism, argues that 1 Timothy couldn't have been written by Paul at all because it was written after he died. This scholarship is supported by an analysis of the Greek language in 1 Timothy, which differs greatly from the language of Paul in all of his other books by about 300 or so different words. It's also supported by an historic analysis of the content of the letter. The church structures described in this letter didn't exist until the second century of the church, decades after Paul's death. And it was a common practice in antiquity for an author to write a pseudepigraphic letter, meaning an author faked a letter written by a famous person, to lend authority to their own message. There are at least 5 New Testament books that fit this bill. Most scholars today believe 1 Timothy is one such letter, likely written by a loyal disciple of Paul who wanted to provide a Pauline-like answer for churches in a new time and place. So great. If we can't be certain of the author of 1 Timothy, or the date that it was written, how can we know who the authority was at that time and the quality of the authority that we're being asked to pray for? Well, we have to go off of what we do know. We know that 1 Timothy itself claims to have been written by Paul and claims to have been written in Macedonia, which places the intention of the author within the bounds of the Roman Empire. And we also know that we have a long historical list of Roman emperors to fill the about 60-year gap of possible authorship. For those who say this letter was written by Paul, the Roman emperor at the time was likely Nero, the emperor who actually carried out Paul's execution. For those who say this letter was written by an apostle of the early second century, the emperor was one of 5 good emperors, like Trajan. And then there's the prominent emperor in between, whose name was Domitian, who was also really bad. So let's examine the legacy of these emperors to try to understand who 1 Timothy is talking about when we read, "I urge that supplications, prayers, thanksgivings, intercessions be made for kings and for all who are in high positions, authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity." So let's talk about Nero. Nero was the fifth emperor of Rome, known as one of Rome's most infamous rulers. Notorious for his cruelty and debauchery, he ascended to power at age 16. This was in 54 CE. And he died 14 years later at age 30. Now, Nero ruled at a time of great social and political change, overseeing momentous events like the Great Fire of Rome. He allegedly killed his mother and two of his wives, only cared about his art, and had very little interest in ruling the empire. Now, when Nero was 26, this is when the Great Fire ravaged Rome, and it illustrates just how low Nero's reputation had sunk by that time. Taking advantage of the fire's destruction, Nero had the city reconstructed in Greek style and began building a palace for himself, known as the Golden House, which, had it been finished according to the specs he wanted, it would have covered one-third of all of Rome. The Roman populace believed that Nero started that fire so that he could begin his building project. But according to ancient historians, in response to the people's accusations, Nero tried to shift that blame for the fire to the Christians, which at the time also included the Jews. Christians were popularly thought by Romans to engage in many wicked practices, such as cannibalism at the Lord's Supper. And this is how the persecution of the early church really began, earning Nero the reputation of the Antichrist in early Christian tradition. Nero is one of Rome's most infamous rulers, notorious for his cruelty and his eccentricity. But was he really the tyrant that history has painted him to be? It's difficult for us to say. We don't really know what the common people thought of Nero. The partisan views of the Roman elite ended up shaping our understanding of the past. As that popular adage goes, history is written by the victors. But Nero was eventually declared public enemy number one by the Senate, and he was condemned to death in absentia. He died by suicide, and that death sparked a civil war. The year that followed, 68 CE, became known as the Year of the Four Emperors, because in just 1 year, four emperors tried to take power, three of which failed. Galba was assassinated, Otho completed suicide, Vitellius was murdered, and Vespasian was left standing. Now, the bloodline of Vespasian ended in less than a decade with another ruthless emperor named Domitian, who used religious, military, and cultural propaganda to foster a cult of personality. He nominated himself as the perpetual censor. This is where we get the word censorship from, meaning he sought to control public and private morals for everybody. Now, after Domitian was assassinated, the Roman Senate condemned his memory to oblivion. They erased his name from public record, though a few faithful historians did record him as a cruel and paranoid tyrant. And yet, even at this time, the empire was actually split in its perception of Domitian. The army wanted Domitian to be deified, remembered as a god, while the Senate was simultaneously melting every coin and statue bearing his image. Domitian's immediate successor, Nerva, was the first of the five good emperors. He abdicated within a year and named Trajan his successor. And Trajan, finally, he became emperor and transitioned the empire into the second century for nearly 20 years, during which he sought to extend the boundaries of the empire, undertook a vast building program, enlarged social welfare, and his successors continued in his stead, fostered economic growth, urban development, and cultural advancement. So, which authority is it that the author of 1 Timothy is writing about? Does the epistle ask Christians to pray for the bad emperor or the good one? Was this letter written right around Paul's death when there was a new emperor every 5 minutes. So the author chose to make no clear distinction as to which king he was referring to. Or was the author unclear in the authority because he thought it didn't really matter who was king? In fact, he seemed to think it didn't really matter who had written the letter in the first place. We know as people of faith that it matters less who wrote or said the thing at times, and matters more whether what is being said is something true, especially about God. Even fake news tells us something true about a message if we'll look closely enough. So let's listen one more time to the words of today's epistle and see if we can hear the real message behind the author's words, urging Christians to pray for those in authority. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions of authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for all. So this text, it's not really about Nero or Trajan or Domitian. This text isn't about an emperor at all, and it's not about a president. This text is about a God who loves everyone. The real message of 1 Timothy 2 is that because God in Christ gave himself for all people, Christians are to pray for all people, including the rulers of our land, whether perceived as good or bad. Praying for those in high positions of authority to come to the knowledge of the truth is the right and acceptable thing to do in the sight of God, who desires everyone be saved. It means that 1 Timothy reminds us that national policy engagement, and yes, even protests, which are important, are still secondary to intercession and to thanksgiving. Prayer is the Christian's first civic duty. Why? Because emperors will always come and emperors will always go. But there is only one ultimate authority. That God has got this was true and is true and is still true to come, yes, even in our day. So in our day, as accusations are made that one person is bad and the other good, and one party is bad and the other good, as some seek the deification of one leader while others seek that that very same leader be relegated to oblivion, our duty as Christians is first and foremost to pray. Not to pray for which side we believe is right, but to pray for everyone in high positions of authority, that all may know the truth, and that all of us might be saved.